We're going to finish up the book of Ephesians tonight. So I thought, well, I could read all six chapters, but I decided to read chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. It's by the way, it's page 1169 in the Pew Bibles. Everybody got it? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Excuse me. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that are in this book and the treasures that we've had, that we've been able to spend this year, year and a half, whatever it was, just working our way through this tremendous epistle. Thank you. I pray that we would not forget the lessons learned here. I pray that we would flee to this book often, that we would mine its truths, and that we would go back and remember the things that we learned and be thrilled and again and again and again as we go back to it to draw this precious nutrition, spiritual nutrition from it. Thank you, Lord, for your Bible, for your word, for every book, and tonight for the book of Ephesians. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, tonight we're going to be concluding our study of the book of Ephesians. I think if we've been careful to think about the content of this great book, we'd have to agree that the Apostle Paul has asked us to do great things. But these great things are made possible by the vast resources that have been made available by our Lord Jesus. I've entitled this message today, A Very Practical Book. The amazing thing is every book of the Bible has its purpose. And they're all important. But Ephesians is a very intensely practical book. It's an instruction book for Christians on how to live the Christian life. It's just a tremendous resource. I hope by now you'd agree with that. It's a very practical book. It answers the question, how shall we live a life that is pleasing to God? So first of all, I just want to just look at the last couple of verses, just some closing remarks. There's not a tremendous amount of doctrine here, but at least we can, I think I want to close this out. So we'll spend a few minutes here, chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, just in these closing remarks as the apostle closes out the book. Let's read them together. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Imagine a day with no telephones, no telegraph, no internet. The only reliable way to exchange information was to send someone. And Paul was concerned that the Ephesians truly be comforted about his state, and he wanted them to know how he was doing. So he sent this beloved brother, Tychicus. That's how I've always pronounced it. I hope that's right. Tremendous man of the faith. He's mentioned a few times. A few other remarks. Peace and love to the brethren. Verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. May the faith you have been given from the Father bring you true peace and love. That's always what it comes down to, isn't it? We believe, we trust, we rest in the Lord, and we get peace. He says, grace to all who love our Lord. God's rich favor that you do not deserve, but that he has granted, be to all those who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. What's a love incorruptible? Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Well, we know what corruption is, right? I've got a bag of apples in the refrigerator that have become corrupted. And they're going to get pitched because they're corrupted and there's nothing else. I don't want to eat them anymore. So they're going. We understand what corruption is. But this love that he's talking about cannot be spoiled. It's incorruptible. What a word. There's not many things in this life that are incorruptible. But the love of Christ is. And by his grace, we are a people who love Jesus with incorruptible love. Isn't that what that verse is saying? Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. It's a love that never changes. It's a love that will never fade away. In other words, what he's saying is, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love which, once present, can never perish. And with that, the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians. And we come to the end of a very practical book. Unlike most of his writings, Paul wasn't really addressing any particular problem in Ephesus. This is just a letter of instruction, how to live. He was simply giving them instruction on how to live this life. So in our time remaining, I just want to recap the book. Go over where we've been in the last year. What have we done? What have we seen? You'll notice in the apostles' writings, quite often he lays down a doctrinal section, and then he tells you how to live in light of that doctrine. And I probably should bring that out more in Romans, because it's there too in Romans. But in Ephesians, it's just glaringly obvious. The first three chapters are what you have in Christ. The last three chapters are what you need to do with what you have in Christ. And if you just simply remember that, you've got the raw outline of the book of Ephesians, and you can see where that's broken down very clearly. He starts out in chapter 1, praise for God's gracious blessing. And we just read it. He lists off this tremendous blessing that we have in the Lord. He just goes on and on. And I want to remind you that you need to get everything you can out of this. And when you do, remember that phrase, in him. Because Paul just says it over and over. In him you have this. In him you have that. And that's just an emphasis. He's telling us what we have in Jesus. So that's a tremendous emphasis there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Like the old hillbilly that inherited millions of dollars for oil on his place. Well, now what are you going to do that you have all that money? Well, guess maybe I won't have to whittle any more axe handles. Really? We don't want to be like that guy. We want to realize what we have in Jesus, and we want to take advantage of it. What we have in Christ, let's look at it. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. What do you think of that? How holy is Almighty God? And yet we're destined to stand before him as a pillar in his temple, flawlessly righteous. Sometimes it seems like it's pretty impossible for us sinners. But that's where we're headed. That's what's coming. And God is able to do that. That's the amazing truth of this. We're predestined as adoption as sons. I don't think I have to be gender correct or whatever. you ladies know exactly that that applies to you as well. Sometimes I think people insult women's intelligence by having to say all that. You know, it's just because it's stated as a masculine pronoun. Anyway, enough of that. We have redemption in His blood. He bought us. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh, and how much forgiveness! According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Sometimes when you're discouraged, sometimes when you're wondering if anything's going right at all, I think you ought to go back to verse 7 and 8. And I think this pastor ought to go back to verse 7 and 8. And remember, I don't know of anything more valuable that you're going to have in the judgment than the truth of verse 7 and 8. When it comes time for your sentence or for your judgment, and He says, you're covered by the blood. Your trespasses are forgiven according to the riches of My grace. That's infinite. That's infinite. He made known to us the mystery of His will. We have in Him an inheritance. It's a pretty special inheritance. Have you ever thought about that? I want you to think about that. If you're walking in the Holy Spirit, if that God is answering your prayers, if you're seeing evidence that He's working on you and shaping you and molding you, you have to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you're experiencing in your life is a down payment of the salvation that's coming. I get excited when I think of that. I just think, wow, that's amazing. You see that in verse 14? The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. That's what it means, a pledge. It's like when a young man proposes to a woman and he gives her an engagement ring. That is a pledge of his intentions. At the appropriate time, I'm going to marry you, and you will be my wife. And that's his pledge. He gives her an engagement ring, and that's the pledge. The Almighty God has given you the Holy Spirit, and He's the pledge of your inheritance that's coming. I look at that, I just think, wow. Let these truths sink in. Let it sink in. If you're in Christ, the choicest bounties of heaven have already been granted to you. Well, I guess I don't have to whittle any more axe handles. Really? The choicest bounties of heaven are yours. Have you realized that yet? Are you still groping for crumbs under the table, hoping you can get something that the Master dropped when the full banquet's set before you? Get up at the table and eat. Most Christians are still groping for the crumbs. And that's why Paul prayed the prayer in verse 15. And I like to emphasize these two prayers are just astounding, absolutely amazing. The one in chapter 1, the one in chapter 3. We need to pray like this. For this reason, I too heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and you live in your love for all the saints. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Just amazing. These are in accordance. Listen, I mean, let it sink in. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life. Oh boy, that's something to get excited about. That's amazing. That's amazing. But why is the apostle praying like this? Because you and I are so dull that we don't get it. And we need a divine act. We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds so we can grasp it. And that's why Paul prays like this. Oh, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you get it. Everything's going blurry. I don't know why. That was just chapter one. Wow. Well, let's get into chapter two. What was that about? Life from death? You were dead in your sins? I like to ask people at this point, what can dead men do? Nothing. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Think about the message from Romans this morning. That is a big transformation as we change over to walk in the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh. But God, oh, I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who preached an entire sermon on those two words, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, we want to go to glory and be with Jesus, but that's not the end. The end, I mean, it's going to keep right on going. He's going to continue to shed His grace on us, on into the eternal future. Wow. Wow. And then we have these two little verses that we love and we cherish, and some of the first ones we memorize. They're great verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So I take that even as God has granted you the ability to believe. The gift of God. Not as a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were dead. God made you alive. He raised you up with Christ, seated you in the heavenly places. He did this so He could show you His rich kindness in Christ. You've been saved completely through the gift of faith, because of the grace of God. You're His craftsmanship. You are the works of His hands. He's been shaping and molding you to do service. Maybe I need to think of a better word, but the only thing I can think of is wow. Stunning. It's amazing. It's mind-boggling. That's why we need to pray that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. Well, not only that, verse 11 through 22, you who were far off, you, and I include myself, I'm a Gentile, I mean, I call us pagan Gentile dogs, you know. We've been brought near. We've been included. We've been offered the salvation. We've got it. And actually, those who are near right now, their hearts are hard. And most of them are rejecting it and failing to come to Christ. You're a Gentile. You used to be an outcast. But because of the richness of salvation in Christ, you brought, He brought you in too and made you one. Because of Christ, you've been granted peace with God. You're being built into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. What a tremendous blessing. When I come to this section, I always think of that, I forget which servant song it is in Isaiah. It's in the chapter 40 range, 42, maybe it's 47. But anyway, where God clearly says, talking about Jesus, it's too small a thing that I would just save my people Israel. I'm going to open up this salvation to the entire world. So us pagan Gentiles can come in too. Wow. Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, that he was given that ministry to the Gentiles to bring them into one body of Christ. All of this was in accord with his eternal plan in Christ, that everyone who is granted we've all been granted to us bold and confident access through faith in Him. That's one reason why I've been emphasizing so much lately. Do you realize when you pray to God that you have access to the Almighty God and you can come into the throne room and lay your petitions at His feet and you've been granted this bold and rich access? And why? Because Jesus died on the cross and He bought that right for you. You can pray to the Almighty and He hears. Wow. We come to the second prayer in Ephesians, the chapter 3, verse 14. I love this. And you know, it ends with my favorite benediction. I try to use this in church as often as I can because I love it. And I wonder if we really are grasping the real depth of the meaning of it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14. Paul says, because He made you alive, because He made you one with the body of Christ, because you're not any longer an alien or a stranger, he says, I bow my knees. And he bows in his knees and prays for three things. One, that you be strengthened so that Christ may be at home in your heart. Two, that you may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of His love. Yes, like earlier, we just don't get it. We need God to open our minds to it so that we can grasp this tremendous love that's been shed on us. Pray that you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh, I don't know if He loves me or not. I preached this a few times, but you know I love this benediction. I just told you I did. And I try to use it as often as possible. Now to Him. So what's the sentence staying? I mean, we're out of time and I want to exposit this, you know. But what's He really saying here? Now to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I think that's a sentence, okay? But then He adds this. Now to Him, Jesus, who is able to do. More than you ask or think. But he doesn't just say that. That's the thing. He just puts these adjectives he just keeps heaping it on. It's not just that he's able to do more than we ask or think. He's to do more abundantly or abundantly beyond. Or he can do more abundantly beyond. He can do far more abundantly beyond. That is a tremendous promise. Did you catch that on the end there of verse 20? I mean, it's in the middle of the sentence, but according, in other words, whenever you see according, it's the Greek behind that is, I like to, in my mind, I say in proportion to, because that's more or less what the meaning of the word is. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think in proportion to the power that works within us. Again, all I can think of to say is, wow. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And at that point, the doctrinal section of the book closes. And he starts right away with instruction on how to live in light of this practical doctrine. Therefore, remember, we've always got to ask what the therefore is there for. Based on everything we know from the first three chapters, and that's a lot, firmly armed with the knowledge of Christ and his power, Paul begins with chapter 4, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. There's some times when Paul pretty much orders us what to do. There's times when Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. And this is one of those, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. With all humility and patience, recognize that there is one faith, one God, one hope. Be unified as you join together to pursue one goal, serving him. For this purpose, he says, he gave to the church apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of training up the saints to serve and build up the body of Christ, coming to unity by pursuing the one faith and pursuing the knowledge of the Son of God. I've grappled with people who say, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need someone teaching over me. Well, then why did God give pastors teachers? Why did he raise up men who will study and learn and grow so that they can teach the church? You see how that's stated there in verse 11? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Who gave them? Jesus. He works in the hearts of men to give them a burden to do this work. Why? So that the church will no longer be children tossed to and fro, but mature, steadfast, growing, and adhering to the head, which is Jesus. We don't want to be in verse 14. We don't want to be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to be able to spot error. We want to be able to stand firm. That's what we'll get to in chapter 6. We want to hold our ground. We want to live the changed life. Verse 17 through 24. Pursue the changed life, no longer pursuing the lust of the flesh. What does he say? Put off the old man and instead pursue the new man. Pursue the things of Christ. Don't any longer walk just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding. Verse 19, they become callous, having them given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Whenever I talk about calluses, I always, forgive me, but I always think about my dad, you know.
I just energized the circuit in the house, and he's sitting there saying, Dan, that circuit does not have power. And I say, yeah, it does, Dad. I just turned it on. And he grabs the outlet with his fingers just like this on the sides, putting his fingers firmly on the screws, and said, this outlet does not have power. I say, yeah, it does, Dad. I don't believe it. I can't feel a thing. His fingers were so calloused that they were dead, and I mean, he couldn't feel. So he had to rotate his fingers a little bit. Oh yeah, I feel starting to feel a little tingle. Oh yeah, I guess it is on. Oh, that was frustrating for me. I said, Dad, I've got a voltmeter. Let me use the voltmeter. I can tell you whether it's on or not, but don't use your hand. Well, anyway, that's my illustration about callousness. No, Paul says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust and deceit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he launches into this whole section on how to do that. Perhaps one of the most practical sections in the Scriptures. And there's several of them. This first one about speaking truth. Well, instead of being a false speaker, you're going to be a truth speaker. You're going to start telling the truth. Verse 25. And he goes through, I forget how many of them are now, but there's several of them here that put off the old man. Well, that would be the false speaker. Put on the new man. That's the truth speaker. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with your anger promptly. If you're a thief, verse 28, don't steal anymore. Rather, use your hands to labor and provide for people and give it away. Give away the fruits of your labor. Use your mouth to... Stop using your mouth to tear down your neighbor. Instead, find ways to build him up. Verse 31, verse 32, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's light in the Lord, chapter 5, verse 3 through 20. In these verses, Paul sets up an analogy between light and darkness, righteousness versus immorality. Walk in the light, he says. Therefore, there must not be any darkness in you at all. Verse 11 and 12. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Be careful. Avoid all evil and appearance of evil. And here's one that we must grab a hold of. Make the most use of your time. Verse 15 through 17. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. For that's dissipation. That's a waste of your time to get drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's not a waste of your time praising and worshiping God. That is a good use of your time. Very practical book. Now we're going to get into the Christian relationships. Marriage, verse 21 through 33. We looked at three sections on Christian relationships. How husbands are to cherish their wives. We looked at how wives are to submit to their husbands. Yes, these things are still true today like they were when the Apostle Paul wrote them, because this is God's design for the human race. More Christian relationships. What about the parent-child? This is the only place I know of where children are given a command that's uniquely to them in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Talk about fathers and their children. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of your Lord. Verse 5 on, it's all about employers. Now, okay, slaves in this context, I understand, but we can certainly pull principles out of it for how we serve one another in an employee-employer relationship. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. In other words, serve them like they're Jesus. Like you would Jesus, because you're really serving Him. Not by way of eye service and men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Employers are to submit to and obey their employees, are to submit to and obey their employers. Employers are to treat employees fairly. You say, well, Pastor, we can't live this way. You mean you don't have the spiritual resources to live like this? Well, then I guess we better go back and study chapter 1 through 3. Because we do have the spiritual resources. The first step in obedience is to realize that we've been granted grace. To believe it. If you don't believe that, you're hamstrung already. It means it still hasn't sunk in yet. We're failing to appropriate the resources you have because you don't realize the power that's available. So it's time to go back and pray and ask the Lord to open my mind, open my eyes, help me to realize. May the eyes of my heart be enlightened. Let me realize what you've given me. Grant me the strength to do what I need to do and to turn from these things and to put off the old man, put on the new. We need to prepare for the battle. We just worked our way through this in the last few weeks. So what's the emphasis? What does he want us to do? Be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might, chapter 6, verse 10. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. And as we worked our way through this, we saw that the whole goal is to stand firm. Plant your feet and stand firm. And I'm never going to waver. I'm going to follow Jesus my whole life. How in the world am I going to do this? How will children actually obey their parents? And at a young age, sometimes it's hard to get them to see this, but they need to learn and they need to grow. How are husbands to really cherish their wives? How are wives to submit to their husbands? These are difficult things to do. How are we going to live like he just described? In chapter 6, verse 10, he takes us back to where he began. The whole thrust of the passage is rushing to verse 14. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. In all the following passages from then on, are looking backward to stand firm. And this is how you're going to stand firm. You're going to put your armor on. What are you going to do with all the flaming missiles of the evil one? Oh, I can't really do that much for the church. Well, wait a minute. Faith says I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Faith says I can do this by the power of Christ who works in me. Oh, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too busy. Reminds me of my freshman basketball coach. He got so tired of our team making excuses. He'd tell us how he wanted things done. And, oh, yeah, but coach. Yeah, but. And he'd say, oh, you guys and your yabbits. It isn't even yabbit season. But that's what we do with Jesus. Oh, but I can't do that. Oh, no, I... That's not standing firm. We can do this. If you're in Christ, you've been gifted with a gift to serve the body with it. Paul says his purpose, he says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power which works mightily within me. Wow. Paul's focus was on what Jesus could do, not what Paul could do. We need to remember that. Boy, that shield of faith. You remember? How many missiles could that extinguish anyway? I'm starting to think that that is such an important piece of the armor because it's believing. If you believe and have faith and confidence in the Lord and rest in Him, it's amazing what He can accomplish with us. But those flaming missiles, if you don't have faith, you're going to get shot up. When the missile hits and the shield of faith is in place and it says we can extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Very important piece of armor. Don't leave your shield of faith gathering dust in the closet. Pray a balanced prayer life. We just finished going over that with a God consciousness all in His power. Well, I hope you would agree with me that maybe one of the best words to summarize this is, wow. Do we get it? It's time to close the pages of this epistle until we revisit it another day, at least as a church. I hope you flee to it all the time in your personal devotions, but I'm going to turn away from it now and look for something else to preach on Sunday nights. Be encouraged. You guys know, have you ever heard of the term the hermeneutical spiral? Do you know what that is? If you could picture a helix like a spring, and every time you read the Bible, you're going around. But as you read the Bible, as you study it, you're gaining knowledge, and every time you go around, you understand it better. Because you know it more. And as you keep going, you just understand better and better and better as you go. And that's what we need to do. This is the third time I've taught Ephesians in this church. And I don't even know if most of you even remember the first time. That was, I just looked at my notes. I finished it in 2002. This was the first. This was the first book I preached as a young pastor coming out of seminary. Seems like a long time ago, but it seems like yesterday too. The issues that this book addresses are monumental and life-changing. Well, let's close, and I'd like you to pray along with me as I read this, and you pray it too. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of His calling, so that you may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, so that you may know the surpassing greatness of His power, the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that you may be strengthened so that Christ may be at home in your heart. May it be that you may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of His love, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to close our evening this our service this evening with hymn number 591.